Well, good morning. I just want to welcome everybody here this morning. We have some visitors with us, and I want you to know you're our honored guest this morning. And we look forward to the opportunity of getting to know you better. Hopefully that we can continue to serve God together in this place, and hopefully continue to worship Him this morning as we consider the things that He has set for us in His Word. I want to ask a philosophical question to you this morning, and it's just a simple thing, and maybe you've thought of it before, maybe you haven't, but the question is, how do you follow God? You know, if somebody came up to you on the street or one of your friends or neighbors and just ask you that simple question, how do you follow God? You know, there's some things that you might say, you know, well, maybe you follow what His Word says. That might be the first thing that comes to your mind. Inclination just says, obey the gospel, keep His commandments. You know, any of those would be probably what the first thing I would say. But how do we follow God when we come to a point where sin enters our life? And the reality of it is, when this has been a problem for man since the beginning. When we look at the life of man and sin has entered the realm, how do you follow God then? Let's look at Genesis chapter 3. It's a story I think we're all familiar with. This is when Adam and Eve, they sin, they eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and God drives them out of the garden. He says in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 3, "So He drove the man out and at the east of the Garden of Eden and stationed a cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life." And so we see Adam and Eve, after they've been driven out of the garden, put yourself in their shoes, and I don't know that they had shoes at that point, but maybe God fashioned for them some shoes. But put yourself in their shoes and standing out there looking at the garden, seeing this cherubim and seeing and kind of feeling what they've just gone through. What do you do then? How do you follow God at that point? And you can ask yourself, did they follow God? Really, that's the ultimate question. Did they follow God? And you just go to chapter 4, you see that. It says, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Now the man had relations with Eve, his wife, and conceived and gave birth to Cain. And he said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. And Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering." So we see very simply that as Adam and Eve grew and as they didn't leave God, they continued to serve God. And they just had the simple willingness to start over in their life. And even though it was never the same, it was never going to be the same again with them and God. They had the willingness within themselves to just start over. And so, you know, you look at your own life. You know, one of the reasons, I think, does anybody know anybody who just gets immersed in video games, or maybe we're one of those people who's ever just absolutely does not. When you get addicted to a video game, you can't quit until it's over. You know, I think we all know somebody like that. And I think one of the reasons the video games are so appealing to those of us who have been involved is I used to be one of those people. I tell you what, when in high school, I was addicted to a few games until I saw them through to their completion. But it's one of those things. One of the reasons that you get so involved in them is because you're looking to see that through to the end. You want to get to the goal at the end. And one of the redeeming qualities about video games is you can start over, and it doesn't matter if you uh, if you die, you know, you learn from your mistake and you don't die there the next time, and then you get a little bit farther and then you don't die at that place, and then you start over and you start over and over and over until you finally one day you get to the point where you beat that video game and you get to the end and you're triumphant. And you know, this is a pattern that we see, I think, throughout the Bible, the idea of in people's lives. We see that people, there's this pattern of starting over with people, and that we can see that as their hearts are really formed to what God wants, they have a willingness to do whatever God says, and they're going to start over in their lives whenever it calls for it. Whenever God says do this, and it requires you to start over in your life, you're going to do that. The next, let's look at Genesis chapter 6 and Noah. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8 says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart were only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. And the Lord said, I will blot man out, whom I have created from the face of the land, and from man to animals, to creeping things, to birds in the sky, for I am sorry that I have made man. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." And so imagine everything that God commanded Noah at this point. Build the ark, gather the animals. You know, he says it's going to be 120 years, and then that's the time that it's going to come to. You think Noah had time to contemplate what was going to happen during his building of the ark? Did Noah realize that he was going to, in a very real way, have to start over? Do you ever think that Noah thought about quitting and throwing his hands up and saying, "God, this is just too much"? We don't even get the hint that Noah even complained about what God told him to do. We look at Genesis chapter 9, in the culmination of the events. The flood has happened at this point. The earth has been destroyed. In chapter 9, it says, "God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." You know, that's a huge task that God just asks Noah. And he's got to start over in the truest sense of the world. That he's got to look at this, I mean, and put yourself in Noah's shoes as well at this point. You know, Noah's sitting there looking at a desolate world. And there's nothing left for him to come to except for this barren wasteland that has just been destroyed by water. And God gives him the charge, be fruitful, multiply the earth. It's up to me now to replenish this earth. So we see that God really called Noah to start over again. And it was something that was very real to him. Let's look at Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. "Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives, from your father's house, to a land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, bless you and make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses I will curse. And in all the families of the earth shall be blessed." And we look at Abram, and when God called Abram to leave your country and your family, and what did he have to do? He had to go start over. And the one thing about Abram we see is that when he was leaving his homeland, he got to take his family with him and all his possessions with him. But have you ever had to move? You know, we look at that and we kind of understand what Abram was going through. You know, you go to a new place and you got a new job and you have to find a new grocery store, a new doctor, a new dentist, new friends, and you know everything that's new about it, and you basically start over all over again. And Abram was going through those same things. He's in a land he doesn't know. He's dealing with people he's never dealt with before, and going through a lot of things that he's never had to really deal with before because he's with his family, and now he's left his father's house and he's left his country and he's gone to start over again. Let's look at Moses. Exodus chapter 2. verse 11, in Exodus chapter 2, says, "Now it came about Moses in those days when Moses had grown up, and he went out to his brethren and looked there at their hard labors, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. And when he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other, and he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' And then Moses was afraid, and he said, 'Surely this matter has become known.'" And verse 15 says, "When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the presence of Pharaoh and settled in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well." So we see that as Moses, to preserve his own life, has to, in essence, go to a different land and start over. It's one of the things that when we see that God's working in people's life, he calls them to start over again. 2 Samuel, let's look at the example of David real quick. And we can probably sit here all day and go through some of these examples. I just want to look at a few of the key ones, at least in my mind, this morning. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Beginning in verse 15, now just to give you some context here, this is right after Nathan rebukes David and for his sin with Bathsheba and his murder of Uriah the Hittite. David has come to his senses at this point. This is when he's about to suffer the punishment of what God has deemed fit for his sin. And in verse 15 says, "After Nathan went to his house, then the Lord struck the child that Uriah's widow bore to David, that he was very sick. And David therefore inquired of God for the child, and fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. And the elders of his house stood beside him in order to raise him up from the ground. But he was unwilling and would not eat food with them. And then it happened on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, 'Behold, while the child was still alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to our voice. How then can we tell him that the child is dead, since he might do himself harm?' But when David saw his servants were whispering together, David perceived that the child was dead. And so David said to his servants, 'Is the child dead?' And they said, 'He is dead.' So David arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshipped him. And then he came to his own house, and then when he requested, they set food before him, and he ate." And so we see David in the midst of this great tragedy in his life, that he picks himself up and he starts over again. That he, after the child, he perceives the child as dead. He arises, he washes, he worships, and gets back to serving God. And so, that's one of the things that we can make a lot of excuses for not starting over, for not getting up, and for not pursuing our relationship with God any longer, and just dealing with the sin and the consequences of the sin in our life. And just we can do a lot of things that would cause us to not get back up. And we could, you look at the response that David's household had with him, in the beginning, or continuing in verse 21, says, "Then his servant said to him, 'What is this thing you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept, but when the child dies, you arose and ate food.' And he said, 'While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. And I said, For who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me that the child may live. But now he has died. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not, return to me.'" And so, we can look at what their response was, and the normal response for your child dying would be, okay, now that's the time to sit in ashes and sackcloth and the dust on the head and everything that they did to mourn. And this perplexed people, because it perplexed David's household, because they didn't understand that David's heart was for God, and that he wanted to get back to serving God. And that it wasn't a time for mourning, because he had to get back up and start over again. Because we can have the same excuses that they had. It's time for us to mourn when we have our sin. We It's time for us to have a pity party. It's time for us to blame God. It can be just too hard to serve Him in those times when we have sin and oppression and dealing with certain situations in our life. But is the solution to quit when we find ourselves in the midst of dealing with tough times? And then is it the solution just to walk away, or is it to get up and just try again? So let's consider the nation of Israel. I won't go to any specific examples, but as their life as a whole, the nation of Israel, as they're serving God, we see their cycle of sin, that they have these peaks and valleys of faithfulness and unfaithfulness and faithfulness and unfaithfulness, and it's just up and down and up and down, and somehow they always seem to find their way back to God and start over again. And doesn't that really speak to our lives as Christians today, that you know, we have these peaks and valleys in our lives? It really mirrors a lot of who we are as weak people that we can sometimes be, that sometimes we're really faithful and then sometimes we're just really not. But we've always got to come back and find that way to start over and over and over. And now I want to look at the contrast to this, the idea of starting over, and that's the idea of Jesus in Himself. You know, that Jesus, in a sense, He had to start. Not that He had to start over, but the idea when He began His ministry, there was a certain time when He left His house and that He had to fully depend on the Father and to really depend on everybody around Him for what He needed. And that we see that His zeal never leaves Him. In John chapter 2, in verse 17, Jesus... look at that scripture real quick. This is right after Jesus has cleansed the temple. And I think all of us are familiar with this verse. We've been in the John study on Sunday mornings. Two and verse 17. Disciples remembered what was written, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." You know, they noticed a real reality in the zeal that Jesus had and His passion that He displayed. And we get that sense as He's going through His ministry day in and day out. And the one thing that we've got to understand is that Jesus, He was assaulted. He went against things like, you know, went up against ideas and falsities that were out there, and people were persecuting Him as far as, you know, saying that He wasn't who He said He was. He was distracted. He was, you know, there's a lot of things going on. People that needed Him, you know, when He's trying to do one thing, people are pulling Him to try to do another thing. He's tempted. You know, we see the idea that He was tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And it wasn't just then. We can't just say that Jesus was exclusively tempted in those three times. But He was tempted throughout His ministry and through His life. He was frustrated. We see this time and time again with the apostles. You know, haven't you seen what I've done? And He was disappointed at times with His apostles and with His disciples. And, you know, in spite of all this, we see that Jesus still had the determination to do God's will, that He started, but He never quit. And what's the main differences that we have that we can, you know, when we contrast ourselves with Jesus, is we let sin in our lives. And so when we're standing there with the sin in our lives, how do we correct that? How do we get to the point where we follow God? And, Is the solution, do we give up like Judas did? Do we run away? We quit? We can't bear the shame of our sin? We can't deal with the consequences of our sin? Or when we face disappointment and discouragement and temptation and frustration and the things that Jesus faced, do we get up and do we start over again? And that's one of the things that we've got to really come to is the heart that we need to have is not this just that we start again, but we start again and we start again and we start again. Because what other option is there? Is it just going to be okay that we die in our sins one day? I mean, that's really not an option, is it? We really have the idea that starting over again and again and again is what God really calls us to do when we have sin in our lives. Have you ever looked at or heard professional athletes, people who play at the highest level? You know, one of the things that they do when they don't win is you hear them talk about the positive things they took away from that loss or that failure when they didn't win. You know, and I watch golf a lot, and so that's one of the things that there's one winner, you know, of 120 guys that start out at the beginning of the week, and there's one winner. And so these guys lose a lot more than they win. You know, Tiger Woods, he's probably debatably one of the best golfers who's ever lived. He's only won 78 tournaments, and he's played thousands of them. And so one of the things is that you battle and you fight and you fail and you fight and you fail until one day you fight and you actually win. And it's all just because you're willing to get in there and start over and over and over and over again. And that's just one of the things that we have to do as Christians. We can't lay down and just give up. Let's look at Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I just want to look at this, the context of this. Because where does the prodigal son really come to himself? It's in his sin, isn't it? He's knee-deep in pig slop. And so he comes to himself, and we look at where he's going in this. And he was in verse 16, he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving him anything to him. And when he came to his senses, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger, and I will go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned in heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. And so we see that the prodigal son, as he comes to himself in his sin and his difficulties, he's not just willing to sit there in the sin, and he's not just willing to sit there in the pig slop and deal with it. No, he humbles himself, and he's willing to start over again as a servant. He doesn't even have the expectation of going home to be a son, but he just wants to be a servant again. And this is the heart that we have to have as Christians when we just want a chance to start over. We keep getting up every time we find ourselves falling down and starting over again. Look at Mark chapter 10. I want to look at the apostles. They're a good example because they had to start over really, in reality, more than once. Mark chapter 10, Peter's speaking in verse 28. And he says, Peter began to say, Behold, we have left everything and followed you. We remember when Jesus was calling the apostles, and Peter and Andrew, James and John, they were fishing and dropped their nets and just followed Christ. And the reality is they left everything and they started over with Jesus. And then again, after some time with Jesus and Jesus goes to the cross, they didn't have any clue of what they had gotten themselves into at that point. Because what do? They go back fishing again, don't they? And what I want to look at is specifically Peter in Luke chapter 22. I say they really didn't have any idea what they got themselves into when Jesus was betrayed and arrested and was being led off to be crucified. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 31, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and that once again you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. You know, that this is Jesus basically telling Peter that you're going to deny me. This is in that context of those verses. And then we see later, as we go down, and it's not supposed to be that Paul yet, but we go down, and as Peter is following behind Christ, Jesus is being led away to be basically the mock trial in front of the Pharisees, or not the Pharisees, the high priest and the scribes, and the high council at this time. You drop down as he's arrested, and Peter is at the same time this is happening. Peter's over in the courtyard. We kind of remember without reading the story, but Peter's falling behind, and he comes into the courtyard and of the house of the high priest, and Jesus is sitting in front of the high priest and this group of elders, and being during this mock trial that's going on. And Peter's sitting there warming himself by the fires with the soldiers, and that's what's going on. So that kind of sets the stage of what's happening here. And verse 61. Now, as Jesus is confessing to them that he is the Christ, and they say, you know, we've heard it ourselves, blasphemy. This that's the kind of thing that's going on right now. In verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he behold him, how he told him, before a cock crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And so with that, you know, as Peter, he's at a crossroads here. You know, he's denied Christ. Was that the end of the story, that he just runs away and he cries and he goes home? We know it's not. We know that he picks himself up. And he starts over again. He just, if the day of Pentecost is any inclination of the heart that Peter had, he had a heart to start over again and again and again. Because we see that a lot where Jesus has to rein in Peter and get him to kind of go back to the place where he needs to be, not to the place where he thinks he should be. Let's look at the example of Paul in Philippians chapter 3. Paul had a pretty good life as a Pharisee. I don't know that we often think about that too much. We think about really the Apostle Paul as a great apostle, just doing a lot of good work for Christ. But really, do we think about what Paul had to give up in a lot of ways? And do we think about how Paul started over? In Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 4, says, although I myself have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, the nation of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted but lost for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ. You see, one of the things about the Pharisees, if you're not real familiar with how the group of Pharisees, they were extremely powerful in the Jewish society. Not only powerful, but rich, and most of the time. They were very rich, powerful people. And Paul, in his sense, when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he gave all that up and he started over in a very real sense of the word, a sense of starting over. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, famous quote, won't turn over there and read it, but take up your cross daily, you know, follow me. It's the idea that we have to start over really in a real sense every day, that today has enough trouble of its own. We take up our cross daily. And Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 talks about dying daily. You know, it's the idea that we, in the sense that we have to die to ourselves and put our passions and our desires aside and start over and just realize that we have to serve God on a daily basis and come back to the point where we're humbled before God and we just start over and over and over again. Acts chapter 8, this will be my last one as far as the examples here. Acts chapter 8, just want to look at Simon the sorcerer. Verse Verse 18 says, "Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well, so that every one of you, everyone on whom I lay my hands, may receive the Holy Spirit.' But Peter said to him, 'May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord, if possible, may the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and bondage of iniquity.' And Simon answered and said, 'Pray to the Lord for me yourselves that nothing of what you have said may come upon me.'" You see that Simon the sorcerer has to repent and ask for forgiveness when he's in the when he finds himself in the bondage of iniquity or the bounds of sin. The thing that he has to do is pick himself up. He's got to repent and ask for forgiveness. And you know, that's what really starting over is, isn't it? Is the idea of repentance, is the idea of coming back to a point when God, where God and you have fellowship again. You know, that's one of the misconceptions I think this world tries to bestow upon us. The world just wants you to make you feel sorry for your sins, but not really change anything. But God really says that repentance, it really is it comes within yourself. In Acts chapter 26, Paul making his defense before Agrippa, and he says, try to find the verse here. He says to Agrippa, he's talking to him about the going around and declaring a Jew. I haven't been condemned of any sin, and that he comes to a point where he has to deal with. He talks about in verse 20, says, "But he kept declaring both to those of Damascus first and also those or at Jerusalem throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance." See that as Paul was preaching, you know, when he was preaching repentance, it wasn't about the idea of just feeling sorry for your sins. When he went about preaching repentance, the idea was that you would turn back to God. And, you know, we talk about the idea of starting over. You get to the point where you start over again and you perform those deeds that are in appropriate to repentance. That repentance isn't something that you just feel sorry for your sins about. It's the idea that you have this change of heart within yourself. You believe that the sin that you've committed is actually damaging your relationship with God, and that you believe it's evil, and you turn from that, and you turn toward God again, and that you perform the deeds appropriate to repentance. You know, if you have a problem with whatever sin, you fill in the blank. It's the idea that you stop that sin, you agree with God. You know, the idea of confession is in there too, that you agree with God that this is a sinful behavior. You turn from that, and you come back to God. And you start over, and you perform those deeds appropriate to repentance. So do we have the heart? That's the question. Do we have the heart to get up and start over again? Is it something that we, when we get knocked down, when we find ourselves in sin, are we content to just be in our sin? You know, this is who I am. This is who I'm always going to be. Or do we have the heart to get up and start over again? You know, there's many people that we come in contact with that don't have that heart to get up and start over again, where they're confronted with starting over for God. You know, ask any of these guys coming out of prison, how easy was it for them to start over? I can't say that it was an easy task for anybody to give up your old former life and to come to Christ. And the question is, will you allow yourself to be forgiven by God over and over and over again? You know, too many times we get pride that swells up within us that, you know, I've asked God too many times. He can't forgive me of this again, can he? And we have to be willing to repent and go to God and then ask for forgiveness over and over and over again. And the reality is, this is the only way we're going to be defeated is if we quit trying. If we go to the point where, you know, if we get to the point where the prodigal son was in the pig mire and he's sitting there and he just doesn't want to get back up again. If we just sit in our sin and we stop trying, that's the only way we'll be defeated. Because, you know, who of us believes that God won't forgive our sins? I think we may think it rationally that, oh yeah, God's going to forgive me as many times as I come to Him. But do we believe it? Do we come to Him and really act that out and ask for forgiveness and keep trying to defeat the sin in our lives over and over and over again? If you're here this morning, and you're not a Christian, you haven't started anything with Christ. You haven't started your walk with Christ. So really, it's the true sense of you starting life over again that you get, as Romans chapter 6 talks about, the newness of life. You get to start that new life and start it. And if you're a Christian here this morning and maybe you've been struggling with sin in your life and you've been mired in the sin, and it's time for you to have a fresh start and start over again. You know, and maybe this week I can encourage you, if you're struggling with a sin that you've been fighting with on a daily basis, you know, I encourage you to start over. Just as many times as it's going to take you to defeat that sin, just continue to start over and over and over again. And that's the lesson this morning. So if you can... if you need to have any of us here that can help you with your life, you know, that's what God has put us here for in your life, that we can lean on one another and that we can help overcome sin together. And it's not something that we have to be defeated by. It's not something that we have to go through alone. It's something that God has put us here together so that we can encourage one another and be accountable to one another so that we can be holy as God is holy. So if you're subject to the invitation this morning, please come make your wishes known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.
I keep calling you.